This morning we stand and declare our hope, our faith, our belief in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is our declaration of belief, our unwavering commitment to what we believe. This is our creed.
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. Have believed in God our Father, have believed in Christ the Son, have believed in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious life. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe.
I believe in God our Father.
resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
I'm going to start with a responsive reading and then move into a confession and assurance. This responsive reading is a combination of the law of God and the Psalms. That's where this is pulled from, if you'll join me in this response. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." Let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Honor your father and your mother. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. You shall not murder. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. You shall not commit adultery. You have set our iniquity before me, our secret sins in light of your presence. You shall not steal. Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me through your law. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Save me from all my transgressions. The Lord is near to all of those who call upon him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him and hears their cry and saves them.
My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord, for every creature praises me forever and ever. Amen.
Our call to confession is from Matthew 11. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you more burdens. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Would you bow your head as I pray a prayer of confession? Heavenly Father, if you kept a record of sins, the psalmist tells us, who could stand? None of us here could stand, Lord, if you kept a record of sins. We are all guilty in your sight. But we know with you there is forgiveness. That's why the psalmist says you are feared. Lord, that holy awe of a God who is just, who welcomes into heaven or casts into hell. You are just. And we thank you for giving us forgiveness, Lord, in Christ. And we do confess our sins to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we sin in our thoughts, we sin in our words, we sin in our actions. Lord, there's a lot of sins we're aware of in our life, and many we're not. We just take a moment to silently confess those to you we are aware of. Receive the assurance of pardon from Colossians chapter 2. Paul wrote this, "When you were dead in your trespasses In the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Christ when he forgave us all of our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with all its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. We stand forgiven because of Christ. Praise be to our God. Well, we pick up this morning, James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Words, the tongue, things we say. And so I put this sermon together, I'm thinking, oh, all the arguing that happens between little ones sometimes, right? And then I read the passage, I'm like, oh, it's about me, right? It's about all of us. Words. We know the power of words. In fact, we know the power of silence, right? And so some of the rhetoric skills you learn in public speaking, if you've had public speech classes, is not only words, it's the use of silence, and the power that silence holds too, right? Dave Ramsey tells the story, it's interesting, if you've been through the course, he talks about going to a car lot, just for fun, he had a Saturday off or something, he went to this car lot, and he's like, I'm just going to try this power of silence, and he goes to the lot, and he walks through the lot, and the guy comes out to help him, and he looks at this Jeep, and he doesn't say a thing, and the salesman says, I know you're interested in this Jeep, I can tell it. Ramsey doesn't say a thing, he just keeps looking at it. It's a good Jeep. It's marked at about like $5,400. And so he walks around and looks at the tires. He's like, oh, we can throw in new tires. We'll put new tires on the thing. And he looks around, doesn't say a word yet, looks at the side of the Jeep, and the salesman goes, I can tell you know your vehicles. You can see this has been an accident. We'll knock some more off of this Jeep. And he said, without even saying a word, I've got new tires and a couple thousand off the Jeep, right? We know the power of words, and we know the power of silence. Feel awkward yet? You feel it, right? But not only is there power in words and power in silence, listen to what we read in Proverbs 20, verse 19. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a simple babbler. Proverbs 18, 6 to 7. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips a snare to his own soul. I had a roommate in college, another roommate story, I know I told you one last week. This guy worked for the Minnesota Twins for a while. He was a small little guy. And I've never heard anybody speak so effectively and so big, right? I mean, he was so good. I remember in college, he would start fights with two groups of people and then back out. Like, he just knew how to do it. It was crazy the way he could use his mouth, and it got him into a lot of trouble. But it's amazing, the power of speech. I mean, how often do we wish we could take back what we said? Like, just rewind just a little bit. Could I just take that back? I mean, not even in the moment. 10 years later, I mean, can we just take back what we said so long ago? That's the power of forgiveness, right? Because that stuff is remembered. I mean, what's the adage? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Like, I don't remember the sticks. I don't remember the stones. I remember the words. Those that we've spoke hard against remember our words. Praise God for forgiveness, right? I mean, even in the things that we've said, those things we can't take back, those things we can't erase from our minds or the minds of those we've spoke against. So James this morning is talking about words and the use of the tongue. He's spoken about our speech. If you consider again chapter 1, verse 19, he said this, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So he's revamping this theme again of how we interact with one another and what we say. I mean, there's even self-talk in here. Like, how do you talk to yourself, right? Or he said in chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless, right? James goes as far as saying, like, don't only consider your speech. If you're not speaking like Christ is in you, you don't know him. Your religion is worthless. What's coming out of you is his question. What's coming out of me, right? The Christians James was writing to needed to be reminded of speech, just like we do. I mean, God preserved it in his word, because we need to hear this too. It wasn't written to us. This was written to a particular group of Christians, but again, this is written for us. It applies to each of us today. It's for us. How is it for us is our question. I mean, maybe we're prone to slander. Maybe we're prone to gossip. What's that show? Carrie, you can speak up. What's that show that was flipping those things over? Family Feud, right? Family Feud. Is that what it is? Yeah. So Family Feud, they had a question on... Not all of my sermon is planned, and I'm sorry. Oh, looking for help. Help in my sermon, thank you. So Family Feud, so they had the question of where do you go to hear gossip, right? And what would your answer be? Where do you go to hear gossip? And the number one answer was like the hairstylist. Number two was church, right? Was it two? That's insane, but we know it's true. Where do you go to hear gossip? Number two is church. That, I mean, whatever you think of the show, like that's the answers people gave, right? A prayer request. Can I pray for you? Hey, so-and-so needs prayer. You know, you won't believe what's happening in their life. And on, we know how this happens, right? Speech. We need to be reminded of this as well. How do we treat one another? I mean, we can do this with one another, how we speak to each other, including people, leaving people out by the way we verbally interact with them. I mean, maybe it wasn't this difficult for James' audience. Whatever the case was, whatever they were dealing with, the early church had an issue of the tongue. And so let's get to our passage. James 3, 1 to 12. Let's hear what James wrote to this church and what we have preserved for us. James wrote this. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When you put bits into the mouths of horses and they obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by the strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil. Among the parts of the body, it corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Let me pray. God, as we consider these words from James this morning, and as each of us are prone to misuse our tongue in times of anger, times of grief, times of power plays, whatever might be our temptation, help us to look to you first, that we might treat others as those who have been created in your image so we're not slandering you. We pray this in your name. Amen. So simply, if we were to say the sermon's about one thing, it's about speaking wisely. Speak wisely. And we could say this is the summary. Speak wisely. Our tongues display our heart, right? They do. The overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our tongues display what's going on inside of us. You know, the power of words, I've said it over and over in various sermons, it's enormous, right? You think of the power of words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the skies, the fish, sea animals, land animals. I mean, how did he do this, right? He spoke them into existence. Let there be light. Boom! He creates light. Let there be fish, and there's fish, right? Some of us say, well, that can't happen. And then you go speak harshly to somebody, and you create resentment in them. where you speak words of life and you create joy in them, we do it, right? We're not creating fish and clouds and trees, but we're creating stuff with the words that we say. I mean, even my job, right? Minister of word and sacrament. Speaking the words of God, the words of life. The Spirit does something in us as he works by and with the word of God, right? We know the power of words. We know what words do. Words are amazing. So it's in a position like mine. So I said, I'm thinking of interacting and little fights that happen occasionally and how families interact here. And then I read the first part of this passage and I'm like, oh, this is about me, right? Right? What am I supposed to do here? Well, I have no choice. James 3, verse 1, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So he just starts, those that are using words to teach, let's just start there. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. About 20 years ago now, when I received my call into ministry, without going into the details, you have the internal, you have the external call, all those factors that play into it. But I remember the advice that I received early on. Can you do anything else? Like, I want to be a preacher. I want to be a pastor. Can you do anything else? Another pastor asked me. I'm like, I don't think so. Then go do it. He said, but if you can do anything else, go do that. I didn't know what he meant then, but I know what he meant now. Some other advice that I had was, if you want to make people happy, go sell ice cream. Go do that instead of this. Because if you're faithful with this, it'll cost you. If you know preachers, there's a cost associated with it. And the cost ultimately is this. It's the same cost we all pay in presenting Christ to people, right? When you give yourself to somebody else, like Christ gave himself for us, it cost him his life. And so when we present Christ to others, it'll cost you. Those that do counseling in here, you know it costs you to give health to other people. It costs you your life. You're exhausted, right? But there's more cost than that. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, right? I mean, in the early church, the office of teacher was viewed with high regard. It's not so much viewed with high regard in our culture anymore. In other cultures, it is viewed with unbelievably high regard yet. It's kind of funny. I've said this before. You know, when I meet people in our neighborhood, I'm always hesitant to tell them what I do. And we've had the discussion, do I tell them up front or do we tell them at the end? Do we let them see that I'm normal? I think I'm normal. Do we let them see that first? Or do we ruin it right away, right? I mean, when I tell people what I do, because that question always comes up, it really sounds like I'm telling them, I am an underwater skydiver. And the look they give you is like, you do what? It's bizarre, right? So the regard isn't here as much in our culture anymore, but it was in the first culture for the office of teacher. It was associated like closely with the Jewish rabbi. If your motivation wasn't right, it is a position of power. It's a position of authority. People wanted it. You're up front. You're on display. You say words with authority. People wanted that position. To climb the ladder, maybe. I don't know. So they were attracted to teaching positions. Not fully understanding, I would say, what was at stake. And so James says, not many of you should presume to be teachers unless you count the cost, ultimately, right? But he says this, not many of you should presume to be teachers because you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We'll be judged more strictly, right? So we do know that those who lead the church, one of the encouragements I give the elders, I don't know if it's encouragement or not for the elders, but it's what the Bible says, lead the church as those who will be held accountable for the church. All of us who are in leadership in the church will stand before God and give an account for all of you. Hebrews 13, we have more than just that. We know the day is coming. So there is that aspect coming when we stand before God and say, what did you do with so-and-so? What did you do with them? How did you deal with this? It's coming. We know there's that strictness, but there's also the judgment of God woven into the fabric of this world, right? His judgment is just woven in to the way the world works. We just went through the Ten Commandments, honoring your father and mother, so it goes well with you, right? So we know that if you don't honor your parents, no matter what age you are, things don't go well. God's judgment is woven into the fabric of this world. Just watch the news cycle. God will not be mocked. God stands in the heavens and laughs, Psalm 2. The nations rage. They rage against God ultimately. All the things that are happening in this world, trying to play God, manipulate the world, and God just laughs. He won't be mocked. Judgment comes. I mean, some of the things we're facing even in our nation doesn't bring judgment. It is. But praise God, some things are being revamped. Anyway, that doesn't matter. But just pay attention to the news cycle. Judgment is woven into the world. Not many of you should presume to be teachers because you will be judged more strictly. There is judgment coming and judgment now. You know, and so one other aspect of this, obviously thinking about myself up here in front of you, you know, Paul says it to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he says it to Titus. You get this criteria of elder and pastor. You look at it as we look through our election time, and it's not so we can look at it and say, do we qualify? That's one aspect of it, but it's also for you to read it and say, does that person qualify, right? We are on display. I'm up here on display, and you look at 1 Timothy and say, does he match this stuff? Is he pursuing these things? We're on display. Judgment even now. One particular pastor I had enjoyed for years had great Reformed theology. His doctrine was clear. His delivery was smooth. His personality was arrogant, prideful, and just plain old mean. Finally, enough was enough. His words caught up with him, and he was out. Judgment being stricter for those who teach. In fact, even in these last couple years, we've seen a lot of preachers out. Makes me sit up and take notice, right? How's my life? How am I doing? I'm glad James gives verse 2. He says, we all stumble in many ways. We all stumble in many ways. This guy too. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. And we say, who's that? Well, that's Jesus. But Jesus isn't in the pulpit here. I'm trying to point you to him. That's my job. We all stumble in many ways. So James is addressing right away those who speak, you could say, for a living. Those who are trained in rhetoric. Those who use the tongue professionally, right? Not many of you should presume to be teachers, James says, because of the tongue, because of what we are prone to, because of what I am prone to, because of what happens with the mouth, what we control and what we can't control. I mean, a lot of us are trained in management, some in accounting, some in service. Some in the use of words. It's not just me here this morning who are trained in the use of words. What we say, what we refrain from saying, how we use our arms, right? There's a reason for that. And it's real easy to get manipulative. If I had a slow song playing right now and I spoke slowly, manipulation, it's crazy, right? It's that fine line. What am I doing? Am I pointing the church to Christ? Or am I trying to achieve my own ends? So James warns those who want to be teachers. Those that want to be teachers. And now we're in the age of Facebook, the age of Twitter. All right? How many words are you allowed on Twitter? Maybe they increased it. Let's just say 20, is that right? We've learned to refine small statements that can cut in 20 words. Use our tongue through our fingers. And we can win arguments all day long. I know how to win arguments. I know presuppositional apologetics. I know how to do it. But if we don't win the person and only win the argument, we lose the person and lose everything, right? What's the point? It's not about the argument. Who are we dealing with? We all have this condition, is my point. Looseness of the tongue, Twitter, Facebook, public speaking, interactions with spouses and kids, neighbors, coworkers. It's the same condition this early church was dealing with. And how do I know that? Because God left us this letter. That's how I know this. That brings me to my next thought here. Speak wisely. Our tongues display our direction in life. Proverbs 26:20-22. We read this. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal is to hot embers, and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer, they're like delicious morsels. They're like candy, right? Oh, we love the whisperer. They go down into the inner parts of the body, but he's like, those are charcoal. That's flames. That's quarreling. It's division. Oh, but it tastes so good. I want to know what's going on in their life so I know what I'm doing right and they're doing wrong. James moves from the exhortation to the church to watch our tongue to giving us now examples of what this looks like. Remember, James is speaking to people that he loves, to a church he's trying to keep on course in the midst of affliction. So he writes this pastoral letter to the people he loves, and he gives examples now, and he says this in verse 3. When you put bits into the mouths of horses and make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. I don't know much about horses, but I know they weren't always tame. Those that like horses, maybe some of you have horses, I'm not sure if you do. And just think of like even breaking a horse, right? I mean, first of all, just think like 100 years ago, it was horses for centuries before that, right? Horse, that was the means of transportation. That was it. Take a horse, you break a horse, make it obey, you put a bit in its mouth, bridle it, you control it. It's amazing. And he gives us this next illustration. Or take a ship as an example, like that picture. Although they are so large and they're driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Okay, James, I get this. You have a wild animal made tame through a bit. You have a huge ship steered by a pilot with a rudder. What are you saying, James? Why are you giving us these pictures? We all know. Just bear with me. We all know what he's saying here. James here now gives us the reverse analogy of the tongue. Here we have the ship, our own being, our own person, controlled and directed by the tongue. Like a big ship controlled by a little thing underwater, we have this little thing underwater that controls the ship of our life, right? Something so small and insignificant, but so dangerous. But James isn't done. He's not done yet. He says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And we just think tongue, we think speech, we think words. And I'm thinking like great speech givers in history. I mean, even in recent history on the grand stage, I mean, you had Adolf Hitler, wonderful speaker, right? Unbelievably good speaker. And he turned a ship to do some crazy things. Winston Churchill, right? Turned in other ships with his words as well. I mean, just the power in words, that small rudder, that small bit. And James says that small spark. That small spark. Sparks. What do sparks do in that image? What do sparks do, right? We've seen forest fires on the West Coast this year. Remember the stories of how a lot of those started? Sometimes, in the day someone would flick a cigarette out the window. Weeks later, everything's on fire, right? I think that's my tongue, right? Just flick it out the window and boom, everything just starts on fire weeks later. That's what the tongue does. Such a small spark, small kindling, small charcoal, small embers. Everything is set on fire. It sets the direction of our life and the life of those around us. We have to consider those around us that we're speaking to. In the last church I serve, thinking of small sparks, we had a car collector. He had a shed filled with Hudsons, beautiful old Hudsons. He had a 68 Camaro RT in there. Had some old tractors. And his son was working on this Hudson truck they were rebuilding. And he went home to get some supper. And there was some oil on the ground, and a little spark caught the oil. Everything burned up. I'm like, that's my tongue. Right? Little spark on the oil, everything burns up. Or that house last night, right? That gas leak. We heard that, and we're miles away. The gas hit a flame, and boom, right? Like, there it is, James 3. It's what we do with our words. But we don't have to do that with our words, is what James is showing the church, right? The tongue is a flame. It's the source that starts the fire, but where does the flame come from is the point. It comes from what's in here. So we ask ourselves, what is in here? James says in verse 6, the tongue also is a fire. It's a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. There's more going on here than meets the eye. Think of his next words. Verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. We did that this morning in song. We'll do it again in song. And with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. That's the correlation. We worship God here, then we curse others, and we're cursing God. People who are made in his likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And James is like, my brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? What's coming out of the spring? What water is in there? He's asking us this, right? What's bubbling up out of the spring in us? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring bear fresh water. What's coming out of us? Jesus told this to his disciples and to us in Luke 6, 43 to 45. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if my tongue is set on fire by hell, what's in that spring? Is Christ in there bubbling out of me or something else, right? What's coming out of me? I mean, check yourself. Check your life. What are you creating with your words? What you're creating with your words are coming from somewhere, and they're coming from what's inside of you. What's inside of you? Is it Christ or the world? And we know it's a little of both yet, right? If you're a believer, the battle of the flesh and the spirit, we have that going on. But if there's not a battle going on, it's just all hell, right? It's bubbling over. The fires of hell itself, James says. So where is that rudder of your tongue leading you? Where is your destination? You can see your destination by what's coming out of your mouth. Are you headed towards heaven or hell, right? Where are we going? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But there is good news woven in here. God takes a heart of stone and makes it what? A heart of flesh. We can tame all sorts of animals. We can't tame the tongue. God can. This is the good news. And we work into our last point this morning. Speak wisely. Our tongue displays who our God is. I want you to consider this point, who James is writing to. This isn't a letter that's just written to the world, you know? It's just not a letter that's sent to every home in West Des Moines. He's not writing to those who are living apart from Christ, who are talking all sorts of ways all the time. He's not writing to those who are serving false gods and false religions. Who is he writing to? He's writing to believers, right? This is the church. He's writing to believers. A letter for them, a letter for us. And if we're honest, like I said, we all deal with this issue. And to live for Christ, we have to deal with this issue because God is dealing with it in us. And James says this again in verse 6. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. The old man versus new man, right? We have this tension in us. Christ sanctifying us, working sin out of our lives, and we have this struggle. God, I really want to be upset with that person, and I want to let him know why. I don't want to forgive him. I'll do it later, but let me say my piece. Let me put them in their place. I want to be justified, and I want to justify myself instead of let you justify me. We have this battle going on in us. Think of the person you're most angry with that most offends you. What comes out of your heart towards them? Pray for your enemies. Love those who persecute you. What's coming out of you? 1 John 1, 5-10, John wrote this. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his words are not in us. We have this tension. Maybe you're upset with somebody today. What are you going to do after church? You gonna set them right, put them in their place, or show them what Christ has shown you? You feel the tension. For those who have taken faith in Christ, God has taken us from darkness and he's brought us into light. He's rescued us from the dominion of Satan. He's brought us into his kingdom. These are present realities for us who are seated with Christ in heavenly places right now. These are present realities. We have the Holy Spirit working among us, in us, convicting us of sin, calling us to repent and turn from those sins, all those sins that Christ has forgiven, to live a new way. And one of those sins we turn from as the Holy Spirit works in us is the way we use our tongue. The fire within us, the old self versus the new. Jesus has conquered the old self, and our job is to join him in that victory, to consider our speech before we speak. To put it more simply, are we going to live as citizens of heaven where we are now, or as citizens of hell? And it's seen in our speech, what's bubbling over from our hearts. I love what James says this. Look at verse 7 again. He says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. There's good news wrapped up in here. The good news, I've already said, no man can tame the tongue. God can do it. And he does it. I hope for all of us that have been walking with the Lord for a while that our speech looks different than it did 10 years ago, than it did 20 years ago. If you're new to Christ and you're having a problem here, your speech will look different 10 years from now. It will. If you're in Christ and he's in you, it will look different. God does this work in us. But James writes this here. I mean, we tame all sorts of animals. And right away in my mind, like SeaWorld pops into my mind for some strange reason, right? Giant killer whales. What do people do? They go into the sea, they capture a whale, and they tame it. I'm like, what in the world, right? You have a giant killer whale able to come up and get a fish or whatever they do. And we can't even tame our tongue, but we can tame a whale? What in the world? What kind of sin is in us? Praise God, he can tame the tongue. This is good news. God corrects the fire in us. That wellspring of destruction, God comes and he puts it out. He doesn't just put it out. He changes us and he gives us a new song, right? He gives us a new song to sing. When once we sang curses, now we sing blessings. One of the things I love is when my son wakes up in the morning, we have this monitor in our room. Most mornings, he wakes up singing. I love it. There's just something in him. He just wakes up singing. I don't always wake up singing. Like, I wish I did, but he wakes up singing. But I think, you know, that's who God is with us. One of my favorite verses in Zephaniah 3. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. This is what God is, taking joy in his people. This is what he puts in us. So as we become more like Christ, we wake up singing. I want more of that in my life. So wake up singing. This is good news. God does this in us. He gives us a new tune, a new song. He tames the tongue. He gives us joy. Shows us how to treat others as those who bear the image of God. This is what God does. Let me wrap this up here. I mentioned earlier a prominent pastor that lost his pulpit because of his tongue. Again, his theology was solid. His doctrine was clean. And his tongue was a flame. But God would not leave him there. I mean, there is God's mercy in this. God's like, you know, if you're not going to correct this with me, I'm going to correct it for you. You're out. You're out of the ministry. He was interviewed a couple years back, and I watched the interview, and the question was, do you have any regrets about the comments you made about other preachers and other ministries? He said, while I do still agree that some of these other ministries were in heresy, though I don't like the denominations they represent, what I didn't see clearly was the evil in my own heart. And he quoted this verse from Matthew 7, verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Ironically, that is one of my ministry verses. As I see needs in the church, needs in my own life, how do I address those needs? The measure I use upon others is the measure that will be used upon me. It makes me think twice about what I say and what I do, right? And he quoted this. This is the measure I used against the church. I gave him a tongue lashing and all these other ministries. God gave me one. I'm out. But it's God's mercy because God wouldn't leave him there. He put out the flame. He put out the fire. This man's been humbled. He sees his sin. His tongue sings a different song. This is good news. Even when God disciplines those he loves. So our job is to trust God. You could say the eternal firefighter, right? Who does more than puts out fires. He grows beautiful flowers in their place. We trust him. We repent of our sin. We receive Christ. We hear God's word week in and week out, words that give life as the Spirit applies it. We seek fellowship with believers. We live a new way, and it looks like something bubbling out of our heart. And so I ask in conclusion, what does it look like in your life with the words that you use? Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for the new song you've given us to sing. And I pray if anyone doesn't have that, that you would awaken faith in them, or if there are those who aren't cooperating with what you're doing in their life by your Spirit, that you would help them along the way to love their neighbors, their spouse, their kids, their coworkers. And whatever is going on in their life causing the flames, Lord, that you would help put those out and give them that new song. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for the general fund for missionary support. As the offering is taken, we'll pass our friendship folders. Please fill out the information in there if you're visiting with us. Thank you. So just out of curiosity, anyone else have their basements flooded last night? Joy, you did? Ron? Anyone else? Myers did, yeah. I know Geysers did too. Brett and Ellen as well. So like I said, if calls are made, let's respond. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the missionaries we can support. We know, Lord, you do your work through them and through us for them as we support their ministries. And I pray, Lord, that all our missionaries would have full accounts, that they would have the funds that they need to do the work that you've called them to do. We thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to give and you've made us a giving church. Bless all the missionaries we support. I do pray this morning, Lord, for those that have been affected by the storms last night. Joy, for Ron, for Brett and Ellen, for Mike and Laura, for the Geysers, Lord, those that have a lot of cleanup to do, and we know there's many more that probably still have water in their basement. We ask, Lord God, that you be with them in their grief. Remind them that they'll get through this, and please send people around them to support them in this. We do pray for the family of the man who lost his life last night, and we thank you that more didn't. We just ask for peace upon them. We are reminded of your power, of your might. Even with an inch of rain in 9 minutes, Lord, you are amazing. We pray for others who are grieving, Lord. We do ask that you'd be with Stan and Darlene with the passing of Jerry. We ask that you'd watch over their family, be with Val, give them encouragement and strength through this time, and give them a season of rest and peace. We do pray for Norma, healing upon her elbow, Lord. Watch over her, we pray. For Nancy, as she is on the job search, we ask, Lord God, for your continued provision for her. Brad Van Coten, continue to watch over him and his healing here. And for Shannon Jeffries, with the loss of her sister, we pray peace upon their family. Satya, Lord, we pray for pain relief for him. And Lord, we know there are many, many needs in this church. And those are the only ones I'm aware of and are allowed to mention here. We do know there are other needs, though, and we know that you are the one who does bring healing. I pray for those who are suffering, Lord, silently. Be with them in their grief. Give them joy. Be with them in their pain. Give them healing. Be with our nation and our world as it suffers the effects of the fall, and so often people grasp in various directions to try to fix it themselves, and we know that the only place for peace and joy is you, and so I pray the gospel of Christ would go forward, and I thank you for the assurance that it will. This plan cannot fail, and so I pray as we are vessels of that good plan of yours that we would speak life to those around us, that they would see Jesus. Be with our president, our vice president, leaders of communities and states, leaders of nations around the world. Let your will be done, and we do pray for peace. And we thank you that the day is coming when we don't have to pray for peace anymore, because it will be here. But until that day, might we be found faithful, pressing on to that heavenly reward, the joy that's set before us. Might we not lose sight. We pray this in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? All right. Would you stand for the benediction? From the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul wrote these words, and we're going to send you with these words this morning. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine. That is good news, right? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, now and forevermore. Amen.
Christ, your faithfulness, O God. You rest with us in this restless heart. You lead us first to honors and to mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people. See you.